Great privilege and honor to be here with you to worship this morning. And I pray you all will be edified by this and that God is glorified. So, as you read, we're focusing on Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. This section of scripture is found in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, which I know Pastor Tim was preaching through, so hopefully this will fall right in. At the end of Matthew chapter 4, just before the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus preaching and teaching and healing all throughout Galilee, and his fame spread out rapidly throughout Syria. It says there were great multitudes following him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus, seeing this large multitude of people, he went up into a mountain and began to teach his disciples. Just as Moses had went up to the mountain to receive God's law for the people, he was a type of Christ to come. This moment, we see that played out. Jesus, the one lawgiver, the better Moses, he leads his people out of spiritual death and slavery to sin. He goes up onto the mountain to teach his people the applications of, and he reaffirms the law. We see a good picture of how Jesus is the better Moses in Hebrews chapter 3. Excuse me. By way of introduction, point one will be the intro. I'm going to give you some brief definitions on the three aspects of the law of God. The next point two will be about what Jesus said regarding the law and the scriptures from verses 17 and 18. Point three will be the role of the law in the visible church, which we see in verse 19. And point four will go over the righteousness and the kingdom of heaven. It's important for this that we understand the role of God's law in our Christian lives. Because in today's culture, particularly here in the West, there's a tendency to shy away from talking about the law of God in the life of believers. When it is talked about, it's spoken of as something that is done away with. It is thought of as only for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God's law, we could see throughout Scripture, is divided into three different aspects: the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the judicial law. The ceremonial law, it was specifically for the Old Covenant time period. It involved the patterns of animal sacrifices that we saw in the Old Testament that God required of his people in order to atone for their sins. There are elements of the ceremonial law still at work in the means of tithes and offerings. But the animal sacrifices, the shedding of the blood in the Old Covenant, were types and shadows of Jesus. The book of Hebrews explains a lot of that typology and the shedding of blood, how these laws and the acts that they had to do in the Old Covenant pointed to the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, the perfect sacrifice who could make atonement for our sins. The judicial law is also known as the case laws that were given to the nation of Israel regarding specific sins and the punishments for them. In regards to the judicial laws, they had expired together with the state of the people, Israel, in the Old Covenant. They're not obliging any further now, other than the general equity that they might require. While we agree that the ceremonial aspects of the law have certainly been abrogated upon Christ's most perfect sacrifice, the moral law has not. The moral law is what we know as the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. It can be summed up in three points. It's the part of God's word concerning righteousness and godliness, which was written in Adam's mind by the gift of creation, and the remnants of it are in every man by the light of nature, in regard whereof it binds all men. We see in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in the hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Secondly, the moral law commands perfect obedience, both inward in thought and affection and outward in speech and action. In James chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." The moral law, thirdly, binds to the curse and punishment everyone that fails in the least of the duty thereof, even once, even only in thought. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The moral law is a reflection of God's immutable character. God is unchanging, and therefore his standard is unchanging as well. So now that we have an understanding, of the law, the moral law, let's take a look at the text. Point two, Jesus' claims about the law and scripture. So in verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Here we have Jesus. He's really saying a few things. First, Christ is speaking from authority. We see in Matthew 7, 29, it says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Only the only begotten Son of God can fulfill the entirety of the prophecies in the Old Testament, as well as live perfectly in accord with the law of God. Of course, he wasn't necessarily referring to his sinlessness, though he was sinless, but rather he was speaking doctrinally. Thank you. The law and the prophets is another name for the Old Testament as well. So Christ, he reaffirmed the inerrancy of the scriptures. It's also important to remember that many of the people hearing Jesus' words were Jewish. The scribes and the Pharisees were constantly trying to trip up Jesus. They were trying to catch him slipping in his doctrine of the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament. So it was important for him to affirm the unchanging of the law amidst his teaching. This is seen in verse 18 where he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." In Luke's account of this same passage, it's recorded as, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." In chapter 16, verse 17 of Luke. And just as God had created the heavens and the earth, he is the author of the scriptures. Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is saying to his disciples that his word stands. It is unshakable. God's word will stand true and unchangeable till the end of time. All of the prophecies regarding Christ were fulfilled. Archaeology has uncovered and verified historical accounts found in scripture. As it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." By way of application, we need to remember to cling to God's unchanging word. It is what he has given us to know him, what he has done for us, what he requires of us, and how we ought to live as Christians. We should be diving into the scriptures daily and meditating upon them. We should be making a habit of doing private and family worship in the morning and the evening. The more that we are in his word, in prayer, and focusing our thoughts upon Christ, the more that truth will take root into our lives and it will bear fruit. Jesus said, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This brings us to our third point, the role of the law in visible church. The visible church is what we know to be the body of believers, those who are members in the church, those who are participating in the sacraments, those who are in the body who consider themselves to be Christians. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." This is directly saying that anyone who teaches against the moral law, that it is not valid for believers today, should be regarded as a false teacher. For the law is the eternal rule of a devout and holy life, and must therefore be as unchangeable as the justice of God, which is constant and uniform. In Jeremiah 31:33, God says, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And in verse 34, he says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Here we have a perfect display of law and gospel from God himself in speaking of the new covenant. The kingdom which Christ is referring to in this verse is the church that was being built upon this gospel. This is what is known as the visible church. The moral law not only tells us what is forbidden, but also what is required of us in our Christian walk. Through the law, we can determine what is sin. Paul says in Romans 7:7, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Romans 7:12-14. God's law is holy, and we are not. But it gives us the ability to discern what is clear sin from what is not. It's necessary in regarding the topic of church discipline, which Jesus laid out the process for in Matthew chapter 18. The law helps us to examine ourselves and develop a clear hatred for our sin. It shows us our need for Christ and his obedience. It helps us to restrain us from giving in to temptation by reminding us the punishments that are due for violating it. His law should remind us of the blessings that can accompany walking in accordance to it. Finally, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, section 7, it states, neither are the aforementioned uses of the law contrary to the grace of the gospel, but they do sweetly comply with it. By way of application, Jesus emphasized that he was not negating the law of God with his teaching on the kingdom. God is good, and his law is good. It has many uses for us. We need to make sure we are examining ourselves and striving to walk in holiness, bearing good fruit. We have to make sure we are living in accord with God's will in relation to him and to others. We can know his will for us. It's in his holy scriptures. God has already told us what is right and what is wrong. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us and help us turn from our temptations. This leads to the last point, righteousness and the kingdom of heaven. So verse 20, Jesus says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you might be thinking, hold on a minute. Didn't Jesus criticize the scribes and the Pharisees, and now he is referring to their righteousness? Yes, that is true. You might also be thinking, the Pharisees clung to every letter of the law. How can our righteousness exceed that? The answer is, it can't. Because ours, and the Pharisees, and the scribes, all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. First, let me get back to that point. First, the kingdom of heaven that's spoken of here in this verse has application not only to the visible church, but also to the invisible church, the elect, those who will go on to glory in eternity. Secondly, it's important to note that after this verse, Jesus goes into detail regarding the application of the sixth and seventh commandments respectively. He's using them as examples to show the extent of the moral laws. He shows that to have unrighteous anger towards someone is the same as murder and violates the sixth commandment. While looking on someone with lust in your heart is effectively committing adultery and breaking the seventh commandment. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being hypocrites and only outwardly adhering to the law, but living in grave sin in their hearts. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Does this mean that we need to uphold the entirety of the law in order to be saved? No. No one except our Lord Jesus Christ was able to live a perfectly sinless life. But we are to use the law to point out our sins, outward and of the heart, and cry out to God daily in genuine repentance and confess our sins. We know that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only reason that this is possible for us is God's grace and mercy in sending his Son to bear our sins, suffer and die on a cross, to be buried and rise again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and he sits on the right hand of God the Father. The true righteousness that is needed to enter the kingdom of heaven is Christ's righteousness. Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Galatians 2:21. We need to be covered in the robe of righteousness. As Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Isaiah 61:10. We are that bride of Christ. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. Application and conclusion. In closing, it is important to remember that we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. Paul refers to it as the law of liberty. We are free in Christ. But that does not negate the moral law is a reflection of God's character, and we are called to be Christ-like. Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments as, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," and two, "to love your neighbor as yourself." To be filled with the Spirit necessarily means that we would be striving to do these things. They are marks of our sanctification and spiritual growth in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 5:13 through 15, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And in 1 Timothy 1:8, Paul says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Most importantly, we should be remembering St. Paul's words to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We are saved by faith alone, but that faith will produce good works. The Spirit within us allows us to live according to God's will. We ought to be seeking to live a life of holiness, set apart from the world. This starts with daily seeking his word diligently, receiving it in our hearts with faith, and praying earnestly for the Spirit to bring about fruits in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your holy word. We thank you for the truths that lie therein so we may know you. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, and we pray that you would continuously fill us with your Spirit to help us to walk holy lives set apart from the world. Help us to be a beacon of light in this dark world. Help us to cling on to every truth in your holy word and allow it to morph our lives to be more Christ-like. We pray that you would continue to help us to walk holy and Christ-like lives. And so people see a change in us, and then we're able to give a reason for the hope that is in us in Christ Jesus. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.